Scripture reading this morning will be from Hebrews chapter 4, verses 8 to 13. Hebrews 4, 8 to 13. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account.
Good morning, everyone. It's good to be among y'all, of course. I love doing this, and I love seeing everyone's face on this Sunday morning. The subject I want to talk to you about comes on the edge of everything that is going on in society. And it's, you know, a lot of the basis of it is we're worried because we're tired of the so-called unprecedented times. But what the writer of Ecclesiastes tells us that there is nothing new under the sun. And I believe that to be pretty accurate and pretty true, especially if we look through the evils of our modern world and society. We decided that a couple of years ago, like 150 years ago, we decided that slavery was abhorrent. But slavery continues its life on through the horrors of the sex trafficking community and all that that goes on with that. And it is supported by those who continue to fuel that industry. Slavery is legal in that one case, or not looked upon in that one case. The wealthy can do whatever they would like and get away with whatever they would like. That's a continuous thing that's happened. All the evil and the sickness and the brokenness of this world hasn't changed. It's the way it's always been. So how do we gain comfort? How do I understand of what my life is supposed to look like? How do I gain hope in a time of trial? How do I understand what God desires of me as his follower other than his guide of truth? And that is through his word and through his scripture. So this morning we're going to be talking about the importance of you knowing your Bible for yourself, the importance of biblical literacy. Not on the basis of, oh, I know one verse and I sound very religious, or I know snippets here and there. But how am I supposed to react in these circumstances? How am I supposed to live my life given what the Lord has told me? That is the substance of knowing your scripture. So we're going to be looking through that this morning, and we're going to be talking about four things, why this is important. There's a billion of them, but we're just going to start with four today. If you want to turn over to Psalm 17, we're going to start there. Psalm 17 is a prayer of David, a psalm of David, too. And as we go through this, I'm going to break into small sections so that we kind of grasp what David is talking about here. So, Psalm 17. It says in the first five verses, "Hear a just cause, O Lord, attend to my cry. Give ear to my prayer from lips free of deceit. From your presence let my vindication come. Let your eyes behold the right. You have tried my heart. You have visited me by night. You have tested me, and you will find nothing. I have purpose that my mouth will not transgress. With regard to the works of men, by the word of your lips, I have avoided the ways of the violent. My steps have held fast to your paths. My feet have not slipped." As we go through Psalm 17, what we're going to be observing is what David sees God to be. And that is one of the most important things of Scripture, if not the most important thing, is knowing who God is. So what we see from the opening, who does David see that God is? That he is morally upright. He cares about not only, you know, him being morally upright, but everyone being morally upright. And the only way that David is going to stay on the paths of righteousness and light is if he follows in the paths that God has set, what God has ordained. So knowing God means that we know that he cares about our character. He cares about how we act and how we walk. He cares about that with everyone. So that is what is extremely important about God's nature. Moving on to verse 6 and 7. He says, I will call upon you, you will answer me, O God. Incline your ear to me, hear my words. Wondrously show your steadfast love, O Savior of those who seek refuge from their adversaries at your right hand. A critical aspect of the difference between Yahweh and these other gods in the ancient Near East is they didn't really care about you. They were having a bad day, they'd zap you with lightning, or they'd do awful things to your family. But what we see about the God that David is speaking to is that he loves and he cares. Now, David isn't just speaking arbitrarily into the air and hoping someone might listen, but that he knows God hears his prayer and that God will deliver and God will be his refuge and God will be his savior. That's where he draws his confidence from. As we continue, he says in verse 8, keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. From the wicked who do me violence, my deadly enemies who surround me. They close their hearts to pity. With their mouths they speak arrogantly. They have now surrounded our steps. They set their eyes to cast us to the ground. He is like a lion eager to tear, as a young lion lurking in ambush. Arise, O Lord, confront him. Subdue him. Deliver my soul from the wicked by your sword. What David believes about God also is that he is just and he is righteous, and also that he has the power to save. Because if God really wanted you to do the right thing, but then had no way to enforce that, is that a God worth following? But what David sees is not only a righteous God, but also a God who can fulfill that and open that up. And then finally, we see something that a king probably would never say. But David admits to this in the concluding verses of Psalm 17. Starting in verse 14, from men by your hand, O Lord, from men of the world whose portion is their life. You fill their womb with treasure, they are satisfied with children, and they leave their abundance to their infants. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. The men around me, the men of the world, are chasing all these things that are going to satisfy them, whether it be money, whether it be lovers, whether it be all these other things that I can name. That is what they are going to leave behind. That is their inheritance. But for me, I will be satisfied not with my crown and not with my power and not with my wealth. I will be satisfied with the Lord. What is satisfying to a king? Not the things he has, but rather the Lord being his God. What we learn about God is also that he is satisfying. So in just one psalm, one short psalm, 15 verses, we learn a lot about who God is, his type of character. And the way that we understand, we can come to know who God is through his word. And that should give us a lot of confidence going forward, right? But now we know who God is. Okay, so what does that have to do with? If I know who God is, I know what his character is, what does that mean for me? We're going to see that over in Ephesians chapter 4, if you would like to turn there. Ephesians chapter 4. As Paul is coming to a conclusion of his letter, he starts in verse 17. He says, now this I say, and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way that you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off the old self which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." If you are a called out person, that you have been following Jesus, it means that life is totally different than what it was before. That life was corrupt. That life was broken. And frankly, that's the way that the rest of the world walks. They're blind to their own sin. They're arrogant because they think that they know what is right. And over and over and over again through history, we've seen the brokenness that man brings when he thinks he is right. That means we have to turn our life over. So in the Christ life, we are no longer who we were. We are new creations. We are no longer corrupt. We are called to live a new life. But what does the new life look like? If you want to keep reading with me, he says in verse 25, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." You want to talk about revolutionary? This is what it means to change. That I don't care about what politicians lie on either side. All lies are disgusting to me because they are the opposite of the truth. I'm not going to harbor anger in my heart or hold grudges because that is not what Christ asks of me. Especially when I consider what he has done for me, how could I hold a grudge? Everything about anger, all this is put off. It's thrown off. I'm not going to steal anymore. I'm going to work so that I can serve other people. Use what I've been given as a gift of God to help others. I am not going to grieve the spirit that's been in me. That is what causes me to do good and what causes me to hate evil. I need to be focused on that. What happens with the Christ life as well is that there's so many opportunities all the time for us to use excuses that look at what this awful person has done to me. Look at what all these terrible people have done to me. Or they're just annoying and I don't want to be around them. We don't make that excuse anymore. All we do is we seek kindness and we seek to show them love and we forgive. How am I supposed to know how I'm supposed to act if my emotions are leading me in the wrong way? Of course, it is through the Word of God. Now, the Word of God also protects from another thing, and that is primarily falsehood, right? So if we believe we have truth, that means it protects us from the things that are false. If you want to turn over to 2 Peter chapter 2. In 2 Peter 2, our brother and apostle Peter is uttering a beatdown of false prophets and false teachers. And he gives them this warning, but also a warning also comes to us. Starting in verse 14, he says, "They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed in the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. These are waterless springs and mist driven by a storm. For them, the glory of utter darkness has been reserved For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them to never know the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. This whole chapter is about false teaching and the brokenness that it brings. Because what a false teacher wants is not for you to turn to your sin. They want to put money in their pocket. Or they want clout for themselves. They don't care about you. Everything they do is for themselves. They'll excuse sin. They'll say, everything is okay. Just come over here and give me some money. That is all that false teaching is. It's driven by their sensuality and their passions and their desires. So what we have to do is be aware that that is what is being lured. Not the truth, just desire. As he talks about false teaching, he talks about how disgusting it is. He used the example, the proverb of literally, you returning to the world is like returning to vomit. It's returning to the mire, to garbage. You're not going to get anything from a false teacher because they promise something they cannot give. They promise freedom and they cannot give it. So you need to leave them alone. You need to let them go off and do their own thing. You need to stand firm. And the only way you're going to stand firm in what is true is if you know what the Word of God says. The only antidote to what falsehood is knowing what the truth is. Being biblically literate means that you know what the truth is. And finally, not only does it tell us who God is, not only it tells us the nature of how we treat one another, not only does it tell us how to avoid falsehood, but it also gives us hope. As we look through our world today and all the frustrations that have gone on, and the things that have happened, whether it be in this congregation or in this community or over the entire world, as much as we focus on it, it's going to drive us insane. Because it continues to drive other people insane. And the difference is, they have hope that maybe the government will take action and something good will happen there. Maybe medical work will be able to fix the problems. Maybe this thing will work out. Maybe in a couple of months. Maybe in a couple of years. Maybe something will change. We don't have to say maybe. We have confidence in something to come. We have hope in something to come. If you want to turn over to Revelation 21, we're going to conclude here this morning. Revelation 21. Starting in verse 22, it says, "And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. and they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will have no need of light, of lamp, or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. In a world that is filled with darkness and frustration and brokenness, all the things that go wrong, you know how comforting it is to read that this morning? That there will be a day when evil is no more, and that everything that is accursed will be gone. And the only thing we have to look forward to is seeing the face of the one who saved our lives, who redeemed us at such a high cost. And we get to be there together. That would be awesome too. So if you are tired of light, or you're tired of the darkness rather, I know I am. I'm frustrated with it. I'm fed up with it. What are you looking to for hope? Because what has grounded Christians throughout all time and all history is the fact that the Lord is faithful and his word tells us to trust in him. Because there is a better day coming. There is a brighter day coming. So, to wrap up what we've been talking about today, we have our normal thing. I didn't welcome the visitors. If you're visiting here, very thankful that you're here. At the end of my sermons, I do this challenge, remind, and meditation for your week. So hopefully you take this and you apply this and it makes a difference. So the challenge for the week is, of course, if I'm going to talk about Scripture the entire time, that means I want you to read your Scripture. But what I want you to do also is, if you aren't doing this already, is that you should be deliberate about it. That you're going to choose a time in your day. If you just need 5 minutes, you want to start off with 5 minutes, you can read Obadiah in 5 minutes. So if you can start with 5 minutes, good. Start somewhere. And hopefully you listened a couple weeks ago when I told you to find an accountability partner. So then you and your accountability partner can actually read something together. And that doesn't mean you have to meet every day. You can meet once a week and just talk about what you've read. Do something together, right? So it's important to know Scripture. As much as we talk about it here, if you're not reading the Bible at all outside of services, you're doing it wrong, and you should be reading every day, okay? So that is your challenge for this week. A reminder for this week, if you are semi-addicted to anything on social media or whatever else, if you're scrolling through Facebook, 30 minutes goes like that, right? Or any Netflix show is about 22 minutes. Let's say you watch one less Netflix show this week. That's 30 minutes. And you can read 1 John and James in that time. So, you don't have as little time as you think you have. Make some time. All right? And then finally, to meditate on for this week is to think about what the Lord has called you to. To think about what his Scripture calls you to. And has the Word of God influenced the way that you talk and how you treat people? Because if it hasn't, why not? And if it has, good. Keep doing that. And that is just something for you to meditate on. I can't tell you how you've done at it. I know you guys feel it in the air, but it's football season. You know, something's different about air. And coming with football season comes my annual watching the greatest sports movie of all time, Remember the Titans. If you don't think so, you're wrong. If you haven't watched it, biblically I cannot judge you, but watch it immediately, please. But part of Remember the Titans is it is this transitional period in America's time, integration in Virginia, and it's very controversial. It's very, it's a terrifying time to live in for a lot of people. As they're training, Denzel Washington, a.k.a. Coach Herman Boone, is encouraging his players, and he's telling them about what they are going to change. That they're going to change everything from the way they eat, to the way they tackle, to the way they win, and it's super rousing. Like, it gets me hype. I'm tiny. I'm not going to play football, but, like, they're hype. The same way that they were going to change not just how football was played, but how the community viewed integration was critical. And for us, even more critical, if we look at the Word of God, what they tell us, and we change. Because it doesn't just change one thing. It doesn't just change a football game, whatever. It changes everything about the nature of who we are. That's what its call is to do. So if you're looking for a change for the better this morning, if you're looking for a change for hope, if you're looking for a change in your walk with the Lord, we're hopeful that you will come forward as we stand and as we sing.
Let the poor say, "I